So if you have your Bibles, I want to start. We're going to start here in a few minutes with 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you're new to us or need reminding, we've been speaking about this principle of returning to the Lord when we have fallen. And one of the things that we're seeing when we saw Peter's fall and his return was that there had to be a confession. You've heard me say, maybe not so much in this series, but you've heard me before, that if you're in the pit, if you're in the darkness, if you have been struggling with sin, if you're in the depths of some things of life that have just overwhelmed you, the fast track out of it is to confess. And to confess means to agree with God. It means to agree with God. Whatever that means as far as where I have fallen, where my sin is, and then this whole thought of continuing to confess sin. To confess sin and confess that he's Lord. We saw that in Peter's very first call when he saw this great miracle of this great catch of fish and saw the glory of God. And in seeing the glory of God, what he does is he confesses, "I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, you're Lord." This is his life. This is your life and my life. Andrew just spoke of in prayer that we are a confessional people. The Bible says in James chapter 5 to confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession changes lives. Confession will change you. And that's what we're talking about over the next several weeks. This great confession. Now, a couple of weeks ago, and I know I've shared this with a lot of you individually, I've shared it in small groups with our men, I've shared it a couple of times because it's just really something that has struck me. If you get my weekly devotional, my men's devotional, and by the way, there's a women's thread who gets that as well, I shared a story that I'd heard a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now. Now, I got sick a few weeks ago, and I was in bed for 2.5 days, which is just a very rarity for me, okay? And I was in that bed, I think the last time I was in the bed that long was when I had pneumonia when I was in fourth grade. And so I had just, I think it slowed me down, and I needed to slow down. And I came across this clip that I want to try to explain to you that I saw. And it was a clip by a guy named David Gibbs, who's a Christian lawyer who defends churches and defends pastors. And he was in a court case with a pastor that he was, he was defending. And he gets a call at 4 o'clock in the morning in the hotel room and from the preacher. And the pastor says, "Hey, you need to get to my room. We're going to do something different today." So he gets up to the room, it's 4 o'clock, or not yet 4 o'clock in the morning, and the preacher says, "Look, I got to tell you, we're getting killed in that court. I've got one attorney, they've got 12, they got tons of money, we got none, and so we're going to do something different today. We're going to ask God to do the miraculous, the impossible. We're going to ask God to do something really, really great, but before we do that, we got to come to him clean. And so what I want you to do is I want you to get in your corner over here in this room, and I'm going to get in that corner, and we're going to get clean. We're going to confess our sin before God. We're going to ask God to show us if there's anything in our lives that we need to confess, because when we come to him in prayer, we want to be clean as best as we can." And so the lawyer says, man, he got in that corner, he starts confessing sin. He's confessing it out loud. And I'm just, he just seems enraptured with it. And he said, before long, he says, "Hey, I don't hear you confessing sin. You need to start confessing your sin. Are you clean?" And so the lawyer says humbly, he says, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do it. But I'm just asking you to show me." And he said, man, God started showing him stuff in his life, attitudes in his life, things in his life. I mean, even as he's confessed Christ, as he's walking in Christ, there's some things in his heart that just aren't right. And he says, "I start confessing." And then 2 hours pass, and we get up, and the preacher says, "Are you clean?" He said, "Well, I guess I'm best as I can." "Me too. So this is what I'm going to pray. Let me just pray this, he said. He said, Lord, I just want to pray right now. I mean, we're getting killed in this courtroom, and you know I'm innocent. You know that this is a false accusation. So he said, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. You make those 12 attorneys confused and fight against each other and can't come to agreement. And that judge, you got to make him sick. Don't kill him, but make him sick. So they get there at court at 8:30 in the morning, and the judge says, are you ready to proceed, Mr. Gibbs? He said, I'm ready to proceed. What about you? So the lead lawyer said, well, I don't understand this. He said, but last night all 12 of us went away agreeing on everything, and today we can't agree on anything. And then one attorney pops up and says, hey, we should have never sued that pastor. He is innocent. There's nothing wrong. We should have never did this, not done this. And then the judge says, are you crazy? The jury's in the box. And then they argued and argued. And finally he said, Judge, I just don't know what happened. And the preacher tugs his arm. You want me to tell him what happened? Dismissed all the case, dismissed it, paid all the attorney fees, and wrote public apologies to this pastor. Now, I'm just reading this, folks. I'm reading it, and it's not about, listen to me, it's not about the result. Okay, please hear me about this. This is not about getting what you want. So I want you to hear me here. I want to ask the question, because I asked the question to myself, how clean am I when I get to this pulpit? How clean am I when I get to men's groups? When I walk through the door after a day? How clean am I in an elders meeting when we're praying for someone who's just confessed their sins and then we've anointed them with oil for healing? I mean, one of the things this pastor says to his lawyer, he says, you need a clean preacher and I need a clean lawyer. And I want to ask that question. I'm asking it of me. I mean, just because I'm not doing anything inappropriate, I'm not doing anything I'm not supposed to be doing, I'm not doing anything that would rob me of a pastorate in embarrassment. But what are the things going through my mind? The things that I entertain, the critical spirit, the judgment. Or how do I respond when somebody cuts me off in traffic and something comes in me and squeezes me and I begin to say some things that are just plain awful? I mean, even after this, as I began this journey these 3 weeks ago to ask the question, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Test me, try me, see if there's any wicked way, evil way, hurtful way in my life. Because I don't want that. Because you need a clean pastor. You need a clean friend. You need clean elders. You need clean Sunday school teachers. You need clean friends in this place. And the only way is we confess, agreeing with God of his blood that we sang of and what he did at the cross to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting to me. One of the things he said, he was speaking at a church, and he says, if you don't think there's anything you in your life that you need to confess, that's the first thing you need to confess. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Confession changes you. It changes your life. Sometimes it'll change, most of the time it'll change you for your good, but sometimes the confession of your mouth will change you for the bad. Confession, speaking that which you agree with God, not the world, not the flesh, because we confess things according to the flesh, according to the world, according to the ways world, all the time. But confession changes you. It'll change you for the good or it'll change you for the bad. Now this passage of scripture speaks of this. Now we spoke of David last week and how he was to return out of the pit. And we started talking about confession, but we didn't get to the crux of it. In Psalm chapter 51. But I want to just show you something, because there's confessions that bring life and there's confessions that bring death. And the confession that brings death is what I want to look at here for a moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10. And I want to do this because in a way that just says, how do we get there? How did this man Saul get to the pit? And what did he need to get? What did he need to get out? What did he need to do that he didn't do? To be right with God.
And so the message here is twofold. It's how we get to it. It's how we get out. Chapter 15, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." You heard me say a couple of last week is that there's a lot of you that I really feel like are very attentive. You listen, but the question is do we hear? Do we really hear what God's saying to us? Or are we so consumed with where we are, which we think is good, that we're always thinking about the message as somebody else needs to hear it? Oh, you're listening, but you're not hearing. And he says, listen to the words of the Lord. I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now you go strike Amalek and utterly destroy. Now I know there's going to be some people who have a problem with this. I struggle with it. It's a mystery. I can't explain it, but he just says you utterly destroy all he has. You don't spare him. You put to death man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And so Saul does it. So Saul summons his people, and they come, and they get together, and then verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah. As you go to Shur, he captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, but were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless that he utterly destroyed. Let me just say this. Partial obedience is disobedience. He partially obeyed God, which made it disobedience. And I think it's really important to understand this is because we hear from God and we see God doing work in our lives and he tells us or he asks us to do certain things and we go and we do them, but we either do them completely or we don't go and do them or we go and we just do it partially. Partial obedience is disobedience. And you got to kill sin, or sin will kill you. You got to utterly destroy it, folks. Every secret place in the heart, every vile thought, every judgment, every lustful thing, even though you might not say it and you might not do it, if it's in your heart, it's in your mind, it will defile you. And to come clean before God is to confess it and agree with him. And there's too many of us, and I know I'm just from experience that I'll go hear God say something and I'll go do it, but I won't do it completely. And it's interesting because Saul thinks he's done a great job, but notice what God says. I regret that I've made, verse 11, made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my word. And Samuel was distressed, cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel's the prophet. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself. And then it turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul has practiced obedience while pretending full obedience. He thinks he's done a great job. He thinks he's done everything that God's asked him to do. And yet Samuel says, "You've spared the king and you've spared this stuff. Why?" And so what happens in folks, the way we get to the pit is we practice partial obedience while pretending full obedience. And I got to ask the question, What has God asked you to do that you've not done completely? In a relationship with a friend, a relationship with your spouse. What about as your role as a father, a mom, a husband, wife, son, or daughter? You know your wife, men need clean husbands. And wives, I'm sorry, yeah. And wives, your husbands need clean wives. I'm not talking perfect here. If you think I'm talking about sinless perfection, man, you don't understand me. And you might, some people will do this even after 10 years being here. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. And I'm talking about, even that doesn't mean that I don't walk in excellence before God. And I live the confessional life. That's what keeps me clean. That's what keeps me right with God. And so when I look at my life, I have to ask the questions, Lord, what is it that I'm still doing? What are some of my attitudes? What kind of fear am I walking in where I'm not trusting you? Or you might be in some things like that you don't need to be in. And so you ask about your sexual purity or pornography. You ask about your serving, your place in the church, about your witnessing, about your giving, about your roles in this life. And maybe, just maybe today, God might be so gracious to you to tap on your shoulder and say, this is the thing that you've not given me totally. And that's a gracious thing. And it needs to be a convicting thing so that it can be a confessional thing. To confess and to say, God, you are right. And what Saul is doing, he's giving himself full credit for his seemingly spiritual victory. And that's how he gets to the pit. He's got this piece of pride in his life. What is this? Bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. I'm not supposed to be hearing any of this. You are supposed to destroy it completely. Why am I hearing sheep's baa and cows moo? What's the sheep that might be bleeding in your life today? The cattle that's just, I mean, mooing. Like a mother that just got the calf off of her. You know what I'm talking about. What is it, folks? Is there anything there in your life? Because I'm just telling you, what you'll do is, and I'll say this, when God confronts you with sin, you just agree with him. But what happens is you'll argue with him. Have you ever argued with God? That's not me. Has anybody came to you and said, hey, man, I'm really struggling with this piece in your life? And instead of you being introspect, you become offensive and you say, I can't believe you're saying that. You know my heart. No, I don't know your heart. Only you know your heart. And so we get defensive. We act like people are judging us. We act like people are just wanting to kill us when all along it's your friend, it's your spouse who just wants to see you do better. And has your permission, even has your permission to say, if you see anything in my life. I mean, this is what he does. I mean, this is what Saul does. He makes the excuse. Verse 15, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen. Watch this. To sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he says, speak. And Samuel says, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you the king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now watch, he's going to argue. I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did go on a mission. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, it's the people, your people. took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, now watch this, folks, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, you got to hear this, rebellion is of the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Do you see the seriousness of my sin? And what I want to be clean in my mind, so it doesn't get to my heart, come out of my mouth, and defile anybody who's around. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, folks. And I know, listen to me, I know that there's lots of folks online today that are practicing witches, quote, okay? See it all the time. We're all concerned about it. You need to be concerned about your rebellion, because rebellion is as the sin of divination. And insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Oh, look at that witch. She even says she does these incantations. That's just horrible. Folks need to be examining our hearts and asking God to show us what's in our heart so that we can get it right only before Him. To confess and to agree. And this confession, folks, is going to bring death to Him, because it's not a confession with a godly sorrow. It's not a full taking full responsibility. It's not till he says that you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king, and then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. It's me. When you read scripture, God says, listen, I have chosen a man after my own heart. I've rejected him as being king. He does not follow me fully. So what I ask, and folks, when I ask this question, I ask it with the extreme confidence in the God whose blood is sufficient for every confession and every sin and every season of sin and every practice of sin. He is sufficient. Amen? But you got to get to the humility piece to confess and say, it's me. It's me. And you know, a couple of chapters later, you're going to find when David is anointed by God, the Holy Spirit will watch, depart from Saul, and God will send an evil spirit to torment him. And then David will be filled with the Spirit even for the rest of his life, even in the major sin of his life that we saw last week. That's how great our God is. You know, I just look at this spirit of Saul and say, oh God, may it not be in my life, may it not be in my family, may it not be in my son and my daughters and my grandchildren and my grandsons, may it not be in our church. May we be a people who want to walk after God fully and do all that he's called us to do, not in our own strength, because you can never do it in your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. When God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's not one day on and one day off. It's just not. When God says, wives, respect your husband, see to it that you respect your husband, that's not one day on and one day off. When God says, wives, be to your husbands as you are to the Lord, that's not one day here and one day off. Men, when God asks you to live with your wives in an understanding way and honor them as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that's not one day on and one day off. It's not when you feel like it. No, this is where you die to sin and you allow God to do this great work in your life. But you got to confess it. You've got to get right. You've got to get clean. Jesus promises this. God promises it. And this confession, the way Saul did it, I'm telling you, brought death. It changed him. And it changed him for the bad. Because he did not walk in humility. Matter of fact, he downplayed his disobedience when God called it witchcraft. So the Spirit of the Lord departs. You know, I think about Romans 2:4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And then 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that's according to the will of God will produce a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I'm just going to tell you this. Samuel had a sorrow according to the world, and it produced death. Let me ask you a question. Do you want that? No, you don't. There's nothing in that that we want. But God has a way. It's interesting in Psalm 139, where at the end of that chapter, and David is saying, test me, see if there's any evil way in me, any hurtful way in me. And then you know what he says then? It's so that you can lead me in the everlasting way. That's the way you want to be on. The everlasting way. The road that leads to life. I'm not saying it's easy. Matter of fact, sometimes it gets harder. But it's a place where we find the life of God, the freedom of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God. So that we're living life in a manner worthy of our great God. Worthy of our great God. Now, I want to do something. It's not in your notes because I couldn't get there. But I have a sheet. It's on the front. It's not only about 50 of them. If you want this, I'm just going to tell you. I've just been giving it out to my men and our groups. But this is an honest appraisal, okay? And you're going to see it up on the screen. And so what I want you to do right now is I want you to just think about these things. Now, this is not about being legalistic. This is just asking God to reveal my heart. Okay? Because there's nothing that you can do legalistic to earn your way up. Okay? It is by the grace of God and the mercy of God and you and me just believing and trusting in the grace of God enough to walk in the obedience that God's called us to walk. So I want to ask you some questions, and I just want you to move into just kind of this spirit of just reflection, okay? It's an honest appraisal. Now, I want to make a confession here. And this is really a confession that, you know, I walk many of you through deliverance and repentance, and I'll always give you a sheet with sins on the front and back. It's not like this one, okay? And right after, I had this encounter with the Lord in the bed of really wanting to be the man God's called me to be, to move to the next glory, to move to the stretch of my life where I'm finishing strong. As a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a grandfather, as a pastor, your pastor. And so when I hand this sheet to somebody to tell them, to ask them to check all the things off that they struggle with, which can be really embarrassing, I'll often tell them, you know, I take this sheet and I do this about once or twice a year, usually twice a year, just to have self-examination. So I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing myself. And a couple weeks ago, when I said that, God tapped me on my shoulder and said, you hadn't done that in 2.5 years, 3 years. You lied. Oh, be clean. You need me to be clean. Need you to be clean. Not perfect. But moving and taking the confessional seriousness of confessing my sins and not hiding them. Because you will be found out. You will. By God's grace, you will. Because when you're found out, you have this opportunity to be a Saul or to be a David. And so I want to just go through these real quick. I want to move really fast for the next 10 minutes through Psalm 51. But I want to ask the question. I want to ask these questions. In the area of idolatry, do you love anything more than you love God? Because an idol is something that you think that's going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And it may be relationships, it may be your children, it may be things great and good, it may be church life, it may be your job. But then you get into these places that you just start bowing to, thinking that your retirement account is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Or your money, or your savings account. Or your kids. And so what happens is the kid becomes an idol, and instead of them submitting to me, I bow down to them, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, and no matter how they live. They control me. I heard a story about a foreign exchange student from England. And after 9 months, they asked him, what's the thing that impressed you the most? He said, the most thing I'm impressed is how well parents obey their children. That's what he saw in America. It ought not be. I think about, is there anything in my life that I love more than God? Is there anything that I'm moving towards that I just gotta depend on God for my peace? I'm telling you, I've been there the last 50 days, 60 days. Needing to sell my mother's house, needing to go down there. Matter of fact, I'm leaving today, right after church, to go clean out the house. Thinking, in all this worry and all this anxiety, that selling that house is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. That's when it becomes an idol. And I don't want us to be idol worshipers. What about in the area of immorality? You know, participating in anything, lustful thoughts, adultery, coarse jesting, fornication, inappropriate literature, pornography. What about in the area of pride or anything, these things true of your life? Critical spirit, grumbling, fault finding, anger, unforgiveness, critical spirit, bitterness, jealousy, pride. What about the area of greed? Do you covet those things you don't have? Have you stolen? Have you cheated? Are you a lover of money or things? Are you entangled with the affairs of this life? If you're entangled with the affairs of this life, it's probably because you scroll too much. And you get all bent out of shape about all this stuff happening. That's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And then I can let that just control me and control my life with fear and worry and anxiety. Disobedience. I don't want to belabor the point, but is there anything God's told you to do that you've not done? Is there anything that God's told you to give up that you've not given up? What about it? What about this whole thought? Students, do you honor your father and your mother? 50-year-old men and women, do you honor your father and your mother? Selfishness, do you give cheerfully of your offerings and tithes? Are you generous or are you stingy? Devastated or angry when things don't go your way? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Or your statements mostly about yourself? Do you get your feelings hurt easily? Are you self-centered? Do you just have to have it your own way? What about in dishonesty? Do you lie? Do you stretch the truth? Do you gossip? Self-discipline. Man, we can go with that. I don't want to just, man, it makes me feel guilty even thinking. Am I disciplined in the area of my appetite? Do I indulge in things? Am I filled with the Spirit of God, or does some other substance fill me and influence me? Again, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about a faith and a hope and a trust that God is fulfilling these things in my life, because I don't want those other things in my life. I mean, I can either walk by the flesh or I can walk by the Spirit, but I've got to ask the question, do I really walk in love? Do I really possess joy? Or am I a grumbler and complainer with an embittered spirit? Do I have peace? Or is there dissension, faction, fighting, arguing? What about in my heart? Do I have peace in my heart? God's promise is patience, but am I patient with my family, with my children, with employer, with your church leaders? I got to tell you this, because I come from a long line of impatient folks. This happened last Thursday. I tell you, this past Thursday before, I'm coming down from our house on the Alexander Road, if you're familiar with the little area here, into town. And I'm coming down the road, and I'm actually praising the Lord, and I'm really excited until the guy who's coming off the Chigger Ranch Road pulls in front of me. Folks, I didn't even have to brake. And my first question was, how dare you do that? And I'm telling you, I promise you, I caught it immediately. And I said, oh, God, that might be one of my church people that I love. I might go to church with them. And so I'm feeling really good until he slows down to 40. And now I'm sending him to hell. And I say, God, I don't like what's coming out of me. I'm getting ready to go to Bible study. I'm not even in a hurry. Isn't it interesting how quick we send people to hell? Metaphorically. You can do it so quick. And praise God. So you've got your face toward him and you got this moment. God taps on you, or God just says, oh, I'm going to give you five more. Till you get it right. And so I promise you, by the time the light, I'd repent and turn. Which is so trite of what I'm talking about here, because it's trite. But the Bible says it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. Right? So I can tell you, I don't have anything big in my life. And I say that praising God. But what's my heart? Where is it? Am I really, really clean? Do I really walk in the patience that God has for me? I mean, he slowed down to 40. That gave me an opportunity to look at my phone. No, I'm only kidding. Just kidding. Am I patient with my employer, my employees, church leaders, kind in word and deed? Do I practice the goodness of God? Or I'm just mean, grumpy, and critical? You can't hide that. We all know. Are you faithful? Can I be depended on? Am I a person of my word? Like God, you know, God finishes what he starts. Amen? Well, I want to ask you, do you finish what you start? Do you work in your field as unto the Lord? Now I'm just going to tell you, there's some of these things that I'm about to do that I don't want you to get messed up with, because they're just other things that are on my mind that maybe it just really can touch you. So I ask the question of me, am I self-starter? Do I initiate things? Am I supportive? You know, I mean, do I practice self-control with my tongue, with my appetites, with my actions? Am I walking by the Spirit of God? I want you to bow with me in prayer. We're not going to get again to Psalm 51, and I probably knew that, understood it. The thing that convicted me a few weeks ago is when the pastor thumped the attorney on the chest and said, I need a clean lawyer, and you need a clean preacher. Powerful. Because folks, we need each other. We need each other desperately. In some seasons of my life, I need you to come build me up. And sometimes in seasons in my life, in your life, you need me to come along and build you up. Because we can be thinking we're standing, and before you know it, we're falling. And we need the grace, and we need the mercy, and we need the patience, and we need the love, and we need to keep our mouth shut when we need to keep my mouth shut. And not fly off, and then have another thing to regret, another thing to confess. And I just want to ask you, I pray this with all my heart. Because I know I've been speaking to our men about it. This past couple of weeks, we've had 70, 80 men in groups. And so a lot of you have already got this sheet. You don't even need to get it because I've already got it. But I just want to ask you, are you willing to say, it's me? That's just the bottom line. Is it me? Or this is me? When I was growing up, there was a song that I'd heard a few times, where it says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, not my husband, not my wife, not my brother, not my sister. It's me. It's me that needs it. It's me that needs to allow you to change my attitude. My attitude of ingratefulness. My attitude, my sour attitude. I need you, God, to come and fill me with your spirit so I'm walking in the joy of the Lord. Because when the joy of the Lord leads, so does your strength. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what I want to ask you to do right now, in just the next couple of, you know, not even half a minute, I want to ask the question, is there anything, when we went through that list, that you said, oh, that's me? That's me. My prayer is that no matter how big you think it is or how small it is, that you'd have a godly sorrow over it and say, God, I don't want that in my life. I agree with you fully. No excuses. This attitude I'm owning. This sin I'm owning. This critical spirit I'm owning. This lustful activity I'm owning. It's me. And I confess it towards you. And if you've sinned against somebody, you don't need to text, you don't need to pick up the phone, you need to see them face to face and confess it and ask them to forgive you. To make it right as best you can. But what is it that God said? Was it in the area of idolatry? Was it in the area of greed? Was it in the area of the fruit of the Spirit, of the impatience? What was it? Will you name it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is me, and I want to ask you to forgive me and release me and cancel this debt that I'm walking under, and I want you to come set me free. And by an act of my will and by the power of the Spirit, I turn from it, repent. I don't want the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen in my heart, in my life, on my property, in my home. I want to follow you completely. I want to do all your will. I know many of you in here, we've sat across coffee, we've sat in men's groups, we've sat in counseling sessions, we've spent time together. I know your name, I know your children. Walked you through, we've walked together through some really, really hard times. And we've celebrated really great times. You know that I'm approachable. You know I'm not going to condemn you. If you need to come to me to say, hey, that sheet you talked about, I need it. Because I want to be clean. Because my precious daughter, 12, 13, 14, needs a clean daddy. That baby needs a clean mama. And I want to be clean before my God and before my people. Folks, I feel like we have an opportunity here to not be a Saul, but to be a David. When David said, Lord, I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me, and against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in your sight. Lord, you desire truth and faithfulness, so purify me with hyssop, Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me, watch, a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Oh, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Folks, that's moving from the pit to the rock, from the darkness to the light, where God comes to restore us completely because we took account of our own sin and didn't judge my husband and didn't judge my wife and didn't judge my children and didn't judge that preacher and didn't judge that teacher and didn't judge that other person. No, I took responsibility that day for my sin and asked him to create in me a clean heart, oh God. And I want to ask you, church, are you clean today? It's this confession that you're saying today that God, come and cleanse me, so that I may bear the fruit you've called me to bear. You need a clean preacher, so I'm begging you to keep praying for me. But we need clean folks. Ken, please hear what I'm saying. David said it, create in me a clean heart, O God. We're in this flesh. We're going to be in this flesh till we die. We're going to struggle with it. But folks, the victory that God gives us is through the confession of our sin and the confession that you're Lord. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew right spirits within us. Lord, yeah, just, Lord, yeah, if you really are resonating with this, there's some of you just raising your hands for it. And I just want you to do it just like the blessing. Lord, we receive your forgiveness. We receive your power. We receive your grace today. We receive it, Lord, from you in faith. Not going to grumble about my wife. I'm not going to grumble about my kids. I'm not going to grumble about my husband. I'm not going to grumble and complain. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to be clean. So come, do this work in our lives. Lord, I pray, Maranatha, come quickly. Come do this work that you promised. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. I sure love you guys. I'm grateful. I know there's some of you here that have been coming just for a short time, and I don't know you yet. My wife doesn't know you. But I just want to tell you, I'm asking God to lead us in the everlasting way. And for him to do that, I'm going to be the first. I'm going to examine my heart and ask God to show me my heart. And I just want to appreciate you. I want to say I appreciate you. I appreciate your attentiveness, your desire to follow after him. I'm just going to say, if you're here for the first time or you're here for the 1,000th time, we have prayed that God would send hungry people, hungry families who want to just move on with the Lord. That's our heart. And sometimes I have to preach a hard thing like this. Let's trust in our great God to make us clean by the blood of Jesus that we sang. Amen. Amen.